Well, often in Scripture, we read a text that has a surface sort of meaning that is very obvious as soon as you read it. But sometimes as you dig deeper, you discover that there is a deeper level of meaning. Now, I want to be very careful here. I'm not talking about some sort of secret knowledge. I'm not talking about symbolism or, you know, finding allegory in the text. Let me give you an example. Jesus tells a story of the Good Samaritan, right? Many of us know that story. Now, on the surface, you read that, and it's very obvious what he's trying to get across. You have to love people. You have to be willing to go out of your way to take care of other people, right? Well, that's sort of the surface level of the story. It's true. We certainly can learn from that, but there's another meaning behind that story. You see, Jesus in that story was answering the question, who is my neighbor? And he's using two groups of people who don't really like each other. He's using Jews and Samaritans. They were at odds for hundreds of years prior to this. They hated one another. So at a deeper level, what Jesus is saying is you have to not only be willing to love other people, you have to be willing to love people who are not like you and who don't actually like you. See, there's that deeper meaning that is just below the surface. Well, today as we look at our text in Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at this text on those two levels. There is an obvious level as soon as we read it. Every one of us will get it. Oh, I understand. But there's a deeper meaning that we're going to have to dig for a little bit. And so if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. If you have one of these black Bibles, it is page number 841. We're going to begin reading in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. You know, I love this story. There are lots of things in here. We could spend the next 5 hours talking about just this story. We won't. But there's a lot in here, and it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. First, did you see how Jesus loves his followers? He recognizes these men are exhausted. They've been traveling around. They just come back from their very first missions trip. And they are tired. They're worn out. They need some downtime. They need to get away. And so Jesus calls them to a desolate place, a place where there are no people. Now, some translations say wilderness here. The idea is that there's no one around. It's an empty place. There are no towns. There are no villages very close. There are no roads right there. They're off by themselves. Problem, though, it's no longer desolate when they get there, because as soon as they get off the boat, the crowds have been following them along the seashore, and as soon as they get off the boat, there are all these people. Now, they're all tired, including Jesus. Jesus, too. I mean, he's exhausted, and verse 34 says, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know about you, but I don't tend to be very compassionate when I'm tired. I'm like, just leave me alone. I need a nap. You know, and yet, what is Jesus like? As soon as he sees the people, he has compassion. He's like, these people need some direction. Now, notice what Jesus does. He teaches them. They are sheep without a shepherd. They have no leadership. He knows that their greatest need is truth. And so Jesus begins teaching them. Well, after some time, we don't know how long, but several hours later, the disciples realize it's getting late. And so they go to Jesus. They remind him that they are in a desolate place. Jesus, there's nothing around. There's no Burger King's. There's no Jimmy John's. There's no grocery stores. There's not a Meijer on the corner anywhere. These people need to go so they can buy themselves something to eat before they starve to death out here in the middle of this wilderness. I love his response. Like, no, you give them something to eat. But that's a lot of people, right? I mean, 5,000 men? That's a big number. What the disciples do not carry around that kind of food. In fact, look what he said. They say. They ask if they should take 200 denarii of money. That's about 200 days worth of labor. A denarius was how much the typical laborer earned in a single day. That's about 8 months. So imagine Jesus says to you, I want you to take all the money you're going to earn between today and November and go buy some food for your 5,000 closest friends. That's a lot of money. They probably don't have that much money. So Jesus simply asks them how many loaves of bread they have. They don't know, and so he tells them, go find out. They come back and say, we have five, plus we have a couple small fish. Jesus is like, perfect, let's eat. Imagine the disciples there, they're like you and me, Jesus? Or are you talking? No, I said five loaves, they're small, two fish, they're small, is thousands of people here. He divides the food. He actually divides the crowd up into a manageable group. That's how they're able to count. Groups of hundreds, groups of 50s, and then they begin to pass out the food. Verse 43. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the bread and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That's a lot of people. It's actually more than 5,000. Because the word he uses here for men isn't the generic sort of word like we use, like mankind. It's not like, you know, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men and women and children are created equal. That's not the kind of word Mark is using here. When he says men, 5,000 men, he means 5,000 males. We learn from the other Gospels that there were also women and children present when he does this miracle. I mean, if we guess one woman and one child per man, we're looking at like 15,000 people. That's a huge crowd. That is massive. Jesus had five loaves of bread and two fish. And it was enough. You notice that the leftovers equal 12 baskets full? You ever wonder why there are 12 baskets, not 11, not 13? Why were they there? Why were they in this desolate place? They were tired, Mark says, and they hadn't been able to eat, and so Jesus takes them to a desolate place and makes sure that they each have an entire basket full of bread and fish. That's more than they ever dreamed they'd have to eat after their trip. But isn't that like Jesus? And isn't he just like that? If you're struggling with limited resources this morning, whether you got bills to pay, you got medical bill, whatever it is, you got to be encouraged from the story because it says God provides. God has unlimited resources. He can take the meager amount you have and he can grow it and cover all of your needs. And that's just cover your needs. It overflows. There's so much more than you need available. Now, God may not provide when you want him to provide. The disciples had to wait several hours to eat. He may not provide in the manner in which you want God to provide, because the disciples had to work for their food. They're hoping to just get a snack and go to bed. But God always provides. He is faithful to do so. You see, when it was up to the disciples to provide, all they could come up with was a little bit of food that wouldn't even feed the 12. And yet when God provides, it's enough not only for the 12 disciples, it's enough for their 15,000 closest friends. So take courage this morning. If you're feeling left out of the blessings somehow, if you feel that God has forgotten about you, you be encouraged. He hasn't. He may not answer you when you think he should or in the way that you think he should answer you. But no, he always answers. He is always faithful. So be encouraged. Well, Mark takes the next story and he links it to this one. So we're going to look at them together. So let's begin reading again. We're still in Mark 6. Where am I? Verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. As soon as Jesus feeds the crowds, and as soon as the disciples pick up their supper, Mark says, Jesus literally chases them away. "Hurry up, get in the boat, and go to the other side. I'll meet you over there." Jesus then dismisses this incredibly large crowd all by himself. And after he does that, he spends some time in prayer, no doubt sitting on the side of a hill overlooking the lake. Perhaps he saw a beautiful sunset that he created, which is kind of cool. But he's by himself, and he's watching the lake. Now notice verse 47. "And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land." When does Jesus see the boat? When evening came. 6 o'clock-ish, 7 o'clock at night, right? He sees that they're having a really hard time because they're rowing into the wind. The wind is blowing against the boat, which means the waves are crashing into the boat. I've never rowed a boat very far, but I know that when the wind and the waves are against you, it's hard rowing. It's difficult. It's not easy. And they have been doing it for hours. Look at the middle of verse 48. "About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea." Now, we know why he went to them, right? He went to rescue them. He saw that they were having a hard time. They were making their way painfully. This was difficult work for them to row against this wind and against these waves. But do you see when he got there? Verse 47, when evening came, he sees their struggle. But he comes to them, verse 48, about the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is about 3 o'clock in the morning. He sees their struggle when evening comes, but he doesn't actually go to rescue them until 3 o'clock the next morning. You see, sometimes Jesus doesn't show up at precisely the moment we expect him to, or precisely the moment we want him to be there. They had been struggling for hours, and Jesus was aware of that struggle, and yet he waits longer to go to them. You know, evening and 3 o'clock in the morning aren't that close, especially when you're tired. They were tired to begin with, and then they have to get in a boat, and they have to fight against this storm, and Jesus watches this happen. And he waits. And he waits a little longer. He waits a few more hours. And then finally, he goes to rescue them. Now, where was Jesus? He was on land the whole time, watching them. He could tell they were struggling. It's like the song says, "I'm not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. But I know that at his right hand stands one who is my Savior." I love that song. I don't know why Jesus waited to rescue. Maybe they needed to understand how desperate their situation was. For example, I've never had cancer as far as I know. But maybe I did 3 years ago. Entirely possible that I had cancer 3 years ago and God healed me of it without even me knowing that I had cancer, without any symptoms showing. Someday, I'm going to find out for sure and I'm going to be very grateful to God, right? But right now, it does absolutely nothing for my faith. Now, if I had been taken through that struggle and watched God heal me out of it, I would recognize what he did with much more clarity, right? If Jesus had simply calmed the storm, watched him, like, shushes the waves, and they're like, "Oh, that storm just died down," they would keep rowing. No, the disciples need to know that this is another miracle, that Jesus is coming to rescue them. And so he allows them to struggle. And you can imagine, though, right, what they're going through? Flat out exhausted. They're tired from the day. They're tired from the trip they had just been on. Jesus chases them in after another day's work into a boat. They have to row for hours across this lake. Wind, waves crashing over them. They're like, "Oh, I'm tired. I mean, your eyes want to close, but you can't, because if you do, you'll fall over and you might drown." I mean, it's terrible. They might be imagining Jesus back on land somewhere, enjoying the generosity, the hospitality of someone. You know, Jesus in someone's house, sleeping in a nice warm bed. We're out here waiting for him to cross the lake with us. I'm sure several of them are thinking, boy, when I see Jesus again, I'm going to give him a piece of mind. Hey, what's that? Peter, look at that thing. Matthew, do you see that? What is that on the water? They realize it's a person. They're freaking out. I mean, it's a ghost. Where did that come from? You know, when you're tired, your mind can pay tricks on you, right? This is no trick. There really is someone walking on top of the water, not walking on the hidden rocks just below the surface. He's not standing on a surfboard. He's not in a boat walking. There's no floating log. It's not a really, really high sandbar. Jesus is walking on top of the water to them. And they're frightened. And you know, if you're the disciples, you got to be kind of used to this by now, right? I mean, you've seen some miracles already. You've seen some pretty amazing things. They're like, how did he do that? I don't know. It's Jesus. It's kind of what he does. I mean, Jesus is like the guy who's just the all-around amazing athlete. No matter what he plays, he's good at, right? He plays football, he crushes people. He plays basketball, he's unstoppable. He plays baseball, he nails it over the fence every single time. This guy is bigger than you, he's stronger than you, he's faster than you, he's more agile than you, he's more coordinated than you. If you go to this guy and say, hey, you want to play tennis? What you will never hear a guy like that say is, you know what? I kind of stink at tennis. I can't really get the coordination down to hitting the ball. No, when you play tennis with a guy like that, you expect him to crush you. You have no hope against a guy who's just an all-around athlete. Well, Jesus is like that. They've never seen him play tennis before, but they've seen him dominate at everything else he's ever done. I mean, he touches lepers and cleanses them without getting leprosy himself. Who does that? He heals the sick, sometimes just by speaking. It's not even like he grinds up the right herbs or gives them a shot of penicillin or something. He just speaks and the person's healed. That's incredible. He raises the dead. They were in the boat when the waves are going crazy and Jesus says to the wind, shh. I mean, he can speak and can control the forces of nature. Of course he can walk on water, right? Well, that's not the response at all. They're frightened. They're terrified, the text says. But why does Jesus come to them? Look at the end of verse 50. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Jesus comes to them hours into their ordeal. Why he waits, we can't say for sure. They don't recognize him at first, but when they do, they're absolutely terrified. They are frightened. But then Jesus steps into their boat, and immediately it's calm again. Isn't that what Jesus does? Isn't Jesus the guy who steps into a storm and everything becomes peaceful? You know, it's interesting. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, whenever Jesus is away from the disciples are always, every single time, are in complete and utter distress. It's not until Jesus returns to them, they're like, okay, everything's under control now. That's Jesus. You know, praise the Lord that he comes to us in our darkest hour. I mean, isn't that great comfort, knowing that no matter how bad, how desperate situations in our lives become, when Jesus steps in, everything's fine. Our lives are a wreck, everything comes apart, Jesus steps in, and the chaos just ends. The situation may continue, but the chaos that we feel is immediately over. So we take great comfort in this. We know that our God is a God who rescues. He provides for us. We saw that with the loaves. He rescues us. We see that with the storm, with Jesus walking on the water. It's not always in our time frame. Trust me, the disciples are like, where were you 5 hours ago? I got blisters. I'm sore. I'm tired. You had to come now? It's not always in our time frame, but be encouraged. Jesus rescues at the precise moment you most need to be rescued. He may not take away your problems, but when Jesus is around, he can certainly get you through them. Now look at those verses again. Jesus got into the boat with him. The wind stopped. Mark says the waves were calm. The disciples were utterly astounded. They couldn't believe what was happening. But why were they utterly astounded? I mean, come on. They've seen Jesus do these kinds of things before. This is nothing. Okay, walking on water is new, but he's done these kinds of things lots of times. Look what Mark says. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What is there to understand about the loaves? Jesus performs a miracle, takes a few loaves of bread, and he divides it up, feeds 15,000 people. I mean, what's that? I mean, he could raise the dead. What's dividing bread into, you know, thousands of loaves? They didn't understand how he could, you know, raise the dead any more than they could understand how he could divide the loaves. So, but what does Mark actually say? They don't understand about the loaves. See, Mark is telling us there is another level here. There is something deeper taking place. Mark places great significance. This is an event he is going to refer to a couple more times later in his gospel. He's going to refer back to the breaking of the bread, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, it's certainly about Jesus. It is certainly about Jesus as the God who provides, as the God who comes to us in our darkest hour and rescues. But there is something deeper than that that we need to see. You know, Mark doesn't say the disciples didn't understand about the calming of the storm. Mark doesn't say the disciples didn't understand about the raising of the dead. They didn't understand about the loaves. So there's something in the loaves we need to see. You know, we've seen in Mark a few times a reenactment of the Exodus, the Mount Sinai event. If you recall, God rescues the 12 tribes of Israel out of Egypt. They are gathered in Exodus 18 and 19 around Mount Sinai. God is on top of the mountain. He calls the 12 tribes to himself. He is forming them into his people. It's a significant event in the biblical timeline. Moses was their leader. He was the one who was organizing them into the people of God. He was given the power to perform miracles to demonstrate that he was their leader. Now, Mark shows us that Jesus also went up on top of a mountain. And what did he do on his mountain? He calls his 12 disciples to himself, recreating that event. He is forming his people. Now, there's only 12 of them. There's a huge number that is unknown to us. And so their responsibility is to go out and find the rest of them. But he's still on this mountain creating his people, just like God did at Mount Sinai. Now, the story of the loaves is filled with numerous allusions and references to the Exodus. We're going to look at a few. Notice where they were. Verse 31, Jesus says, let's go to a desolate place. Verse 32, they go to a desolate place. In verse 35, the disciples point out to Jesus, hey, we're in a desolate place. Remember, a desolate place like the wilderness. Israel was led by God to a desolate place. They're away from the towns. They're led there by into the wilderness by Jesus, just like Israel was led into the wilderness by God, coming in the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of smoke by day. Do you remember why? Do you remember why they were led into the wilderness? Jesus recognized they were exhausted and they needed rest. The theme, the idea of God providing rest for his people is throughout the Old Testament. That's why they were there. He was giving them rest from 400 years of slavery. He was giving them rest from their labor. They were becoming his people at Mount Sinai, and he was there to rescue them, to give them that rest. Jesus is calling his disciples to a desolate place to give them rest. In verse 34, Jesus saw the people. Mark says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, in light of our text last week with King Herod living this lavish lifestyle, it's interesting that he says sheep without a shepherd. That is a kingly sort of statement. That reference, that phrase is used several times in the Old Testament and always relative to a king, a leader, a ruler. So it's interesting that Mark throws that in there. But it's interesting on a completely different level. It's more striking, the references in the Old Testament. Look at this from Numbers 27. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Moses would tell the people of Israel that God is going to raise up from you, from the Jewish nation, another prophet just like Moses, and they were to listen to that prophet. Here, Moses is praying, asking God to raise up another ruler. Now, God has an immediate fulfillment of this prayer request in Joshua, raising up Joshua. But Moses is also looking ahead to the day that another king would come and would reign over all, so that the people would not be like sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus had come to be their king. But again, Jesus hadn't come to be their king the way they thought they needed a king. Now notice how they were divided up in verse 40. By hundreds and by fifties. That certainly made counting them easier. It was certainly easier to plot and figure out who's going to cover what area of this big desolate place to feed these thousands and thousands of people. But it's also a lot like a king would divide up his people. In fact, in Exodus 18, as they're assembling before Mount Sinai, what does Moses do? He divides the people up in a similar way. He divides, yes, rulers over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and even over tens. Divided up in a similar fashion as God was preparing them to be his people. When Moses or Israel was in the wilderness, this desolate place, Yahweh, the God of Israel, fed them in a miraculous way. Remember what it was? Manna. Bread from heaven. Only he made it appear on the ground. The people had to bend down and pick it up. Wasn't that what Jesus did? He made bread from heaven appear? He only had five loaves. Five loaves cannot feed 15,000 people. It can't feed, these are small loaves. It can't feed, it's like a dinner roll, really. And yet the disciples had to go around with their baskets and they had to pick up all the leftover pieces also from the ground. Only this time, it's not like the manna because they could pick up more than what they needed. There was plenty with this king. Let's jump ahead. Isaiah. Isaiah prophesies of a time when Yahweh will provide a rich feast for his people. Now that what happens here in the feeding of the loaves is a down payment on that feast. But look how Isaiah follows it up. He says, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. Remember, Lord in all caps means Yahweh. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. He says, this is our God. This is Yahweh, God of Israel, the one for whom we've been waiting. He's going to feed us in a miraculous way in a rich feast someday. Isaiah is saying that day is today. Do you see what's taking place here in the story of the loaves? This is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary prophet. This is no ordinary miracle worker. This is Yahweh, the God of the universe, the Creator God, come down among us. Who could have expected Yahweh would come this way? He was a carpenter. See, the problems the disciples had, as evidenced by their hard hearts, is they refused to recognize Jesus for who he truly is at this point. He's Yahweh. He is God, the one who made everything. The reason Jesus could heal the sick is because he created the human body. The reason Jesus could raise the dead is because Jesus is the one who gives life to begin with. The reason Jesus has authority over the demons is Jesus created them. He is the Creator God who created everything that has been created. He can raise the dead and multiply the loaves because it's his stuff. He made it. He formed it. He knows exactly how to do this. If Jesus created the water, then certainly he can walk on it, right? You see, Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses said one greater than he would come. He was a great man, though. Moses, he performed miracles. He struck the rock, water came out. Right? He threw a branch into this water that was undrinkable and instantly became drinkable. That's miraculous. He parted the Red Sea. But Jesus is our God. Jesus is our God. We worship Jesus. When Israel needed help, they didn't pray to Moses. They prayed to Yahweh, the God of Israel. They knew exactly. Now, we often went through Moses, but they prayed to Yahweh, to God, not to Moses. We pray to Jesus. We bring our requests to a holy God in his name because he is the only one who can answer. There's a danger here for us. We too can have our hearts hardened to who Jesus really is. Oh, we can acknowledge that he's Lord. We can say with our lips, Jesus is God. We can believe and be very orthodox in our understanding and our theology. But we can do it in such a way that we don't actually worship the God we're professing. See, there are plenty of preachers today who will tell you that Jesus died on the cross. He endured the wrath of his Father so that you can drive a nice car. There are people, preachers out there, who will tell you that the reason Jesus suffered everything he did, he went through this whole life, was sinless, and ended up on a cross, is so that you could have your best life right now. Jesus did not come so that you'll have prosperity in this life. You may have it. He blesses people, some, with that. But Jesus died to rescue us from our sins, to save us from the wrath of his Holy Father. That's why Jesus came. We come to Jesus for the miracles he performs because he's the only one who can perform what we need. We do worship Jesus because he provides for us. We worship Jesus because he protects us. We worship Jesus because he comes into our messes and he pulls us out of it and he wipes it off and he cleans us up. We worship him because he does that. But if that's the only reason we worship Jesus, then we're not actually worshiping Jesus, we're worshiping his stuff. In the story of the loaves, we must recognize that Jesus is the God who saves, that Jesus is the God who came to rescue us. He came to give his life for us, to save us, so that we could worship him, not just for what he does, but to worship him for who he is. The story of the loaves is the story of the God of Israel coming to his people, and they couldn't recognize it. Let's make sure that as we experience God do great and wonderful things in our lives, that we recognize who he is and we worship him accordingly.